Joseph and his brothers in Genesis chapter 50. Most of you know the story of Joseph and his brothers. That God gave dreams to Joseph. And dreams that highly exalted Joseph and suggested that his brothers would bow down and worship him and serve him. So he shared that with his brothers. He told them, I had this dream. And I was here and you were here and you were all serving me and honoring me. And several times he related a dream like that. Well, they got quite perturbed at him, rather angry at him, perhaps jealous of him, perhaps envious of him. At any rate, they threw him into a pit, took his coat of many colors, threw blood on it, and told their father that he had been killed by an animal. And he was dead. Actually, after they threw him into a pit, a group of wanderers and traders came by and they sold him as a slave. He was taken down into Egypt. You know the subsequent story where he was put into prison and God so used him that he could interpret dreams that God had given others. And finally was raised up second only to Pharaoh. The life of Joseph, if you were to study it, and please do, the life of Joseph is such a beautiful, beautiful picture of Jesus, of the workings of the gospel. It is wonderful, a wonderful portrayal. But he was lifted up, and then there was a famine in Canaan, and Jacob sent down his sons, some of them, to find out if they could buy grain to sustain themselves, not knowing that they would find Joseph. They found Joseph, that is, the one that they spoke to make their plea, not recognizing him as their brother. But when all was said and done, God had taken what they did to Joseph and then did something with that so that the very house of his father could be saved from famine. And after Jacob died, the brothers, fearing that Joseph would now bring vengeance upon them for what they did to him, now that the father was dead, were worried that he would hold a grudge. So they came to Joseph and sent a message saying, your father said this before he died. Please forgive your brothers. Do not hold a grudge against them. And you can read again the words in Genesis 50. A plea for what? A plea for forgiveness. A plea for mercy. Do not do to us as we deserve. Because it included in that plea for forgiveness was that they did you wrong. The plea was not, you just are mistaken. The plea was not, they had justifiable reasons. The plea was, they did you wrong and they need forgiveness. We've been talking about the New Covenant. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit. Because there are three major things promised in the New Covenant. Cleansing of sin, that is purity of heart or holiness or sanctification. Then there is the promise that the Holy Spirit would be given to us, within us, as an indwelling relationship, as an indwelling person. That God Himself would dwell in us, not just be with us, or visit us as he did his people under the old covenant, that he would actually dwell within, and there would be numerous consequences of that. And then the third thing that is promised in the new covenant is forgiveness of sin, that he would pardon all of our iniquities and forgive us of sin. This morning I'm speaking on forgiveness. I'm speaking on forgiveness. Because that's one of the things promised in the New Covenant. That if you're in the New Covenant, you have forgiveness of sin. Your sins have been forgiven. Your guilt has been pardoned. Now, what do we mean by forgiveness? Words forgiveness, or forgive, or pardon are synonyms. It is a work of mercy Forgiveness or pardon is a work of mercy. It is what mercy does. Mercy is an attribute of love. Love is a word that we have that has many attributes to it, many characteristics to it. One of the characteristics of love is grace, or the willingness to treat a person differently than they deserve. A willingness to treat a person differently than they deserve. But that's not mercy, and that's not forgiveness. Very strictly speaking, mercy is an attribute of love that is willing to withhold from a person what they deserve. In other words, if somebody deserves a stoning, you don't stone them. You withhold that. That's mercy. But that's not grace. Because the person may have deserved a stoning, and you don't give them the stoning, but you still shun them and have nothing to do with them. But mercy would withhold the stoning, and grace would not only not shun them, it would take them in and treat them as if there had never been a breach in that relationship. It would be reconciliation. There would be treatment as if the person had never done anything to deserve the stone. Okay? People often confuse grace and mercy. People often think it's the grace of God that forgives. It is not the grace of God that forgives. It is the mercy of God that forgives. It's the grace of God that receives and treats you as if you had never sinned. It's the mercy of God that withholds the eternal punishment that you deserve. And there's a big difference to make a distinction. For when you apply for pardon, you are applying for mercy. When you are applying for grace, you are applying to be received and treated differently. In fact, treated opposite of what you deserve. So mercy simply withholds what you deserve, but grace treats you entirely different than you deserve. So the brothers of Joseph were asking that he withhold giving them what they deserved. They knew what they deserved. They were wrong. They knew that they deserved like treatment that they gave him. They were asking him not to do that. How compassionate of Joseph to weep when it was asked for compassion and mercy. Because Joseph wept several times before. He had to go hide himself and weep. Keep from his brothers from suspecting that there was something about this man that they didn't know. Because of his love for them. He wept. But he had to reveal himself in a certain way at a certain time. But he had to go and hide and weep separate from them so they couldn't see it. Because of his love for them. His willingness to be reconciled with them. So mercy gives forgiveness. Gives pardon. Example in society under civil government is that the judicial system, the court system, is one who finds out the guilt of a person and pronounces the penalty if there is guilt. But the judicial system, the court system, the judge, is not empowered to pardon. Pardons do not come from judges. Pardons are applied to through the executive, through the governor. It's Pete Wilson who gives a pardon. It's governors of states or the president who is appealed to give a pardon, to stay the execution. We've seen just recently, Mr. Gacy was executed for punishment of his crimes of killing 33 people. A man complaining that they were going to execute him said, "We don't think anything of human life when we would take a life like this." What a paradox that the other 33 people who lost their lives were of no account, apparently. They're not taken into account. But the appeal was to stop what the court said he deserved. It was an appeal for mercy. It was an appeal for pardon. It was not appealing that he be let back into society and that he be given all the privileges of citizenship. That he'd be treated as though he hadn't killed 33 people. It's just don't give him what the courts have declared he deserves. Just withhold that. That is pardon. That is forgiveness. Is forgiveness possible from God? This may sound like a super simple question, because everybody assumes God will forgive for some reason or another. In fact, everybody assumes, it seems as though God will forgive anybody and everybody under any condition. In fact, many people assume that He's already forgiven. People just don't know it. And it's a heavy question. Is forgiveness even possible? When you begin to view sin's character in its real strength, in its real nature, what it really is, if you've ever seen your sin revealed to your own mind, if you've ever seen the selfishness of your sin, you begin to ponder whether or not God could possibly forgive it. It is so terrible. It is so wicked. It says so much against the character of God. It is such slander against God to rebel against Him who only wills that which is good. Is it possible that He could possibly set aside what I deserve? Even if He were willing to, is it even possible for Him to do it and yet keep in consideration other considerations of His government? Like the man who says, well, this is terrible. We have no regard for human life by taking this man's life with it and forgetting the 33 others. So true in the government of God. If God sets aside the penalty for this one, is He discounting entirely the ruin and the wickedness that this man has done against the kingdom of God and against other people? Does God set aside entirely the 33 or the 33,000 or the 33 million offenses that the sinner has committed just in order to set aside His penalty? And does God disregard all of that in order to forgive the sinner? If He doesn't disregard all of the offenses committed by the sinner, how can He forgive? Is forgiveness even possible? Psalmist said, I acknowledge my sin to Thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and Thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of Thy name, and deliver us, and forgive our sins for Thy name's sake. Psalmist said, Thou didst forgive the iniquity of Thy people. Thou didst cover all their sin. For Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon Thee. Psalmist said again, but there is forgiveness with Thee, that Thou mayest be feared. Reasons to believe that God can forgive and does forgive. Moses, when he was with the children of Israel, after they had just come out of Egypt, and God appeared on the mountain and actually spoke out the Ten Commandments. And it was such a frightening sight with the lightning and the thunder and the shaking that the people said, tell him to stop. We are just too terrified. We are trembling. So Moses himself went up into the mountain to speak with God. And while he was gone, people turned from God, turned from Moses, after they promised they would enter that covenant and keep God's commands. They turned from Moses, they turned from God, they made the golden calf, they began to worship it. And Moses came down and saw that, threw the tablets down in his indignation, spoke to the people, they took care of the calf. And then Moses said, I'm going to go back up and see if God perhaps will forgive you. See if God perhaps will forgive you. Because Moses knew if God did not forgive this idolatry, He would destroy the people. He had to. God has to destroy sin and forgive, punish sin. Moses went back up and asked God, forgive these people. Forgive these people. If you won't forgive these people, don't take me. I'm not willing to go. Forgive these people. He begged God, pleaded with God. God, forgive these people. And God finally said, I will forgive them. I will forgive them. And I'll send an angel to go with you. And Moses said, no, Lord. If you don't go with us, I'm not going to go. You've got to go. And God said he would. Moses was a mediator, pleading for the forgiveness of God to the people that had sinned. So there's a demonstration that God forgives. The psalmist talked about God forgiving. But more important than demonstrations of examples, people in the Psalms expressing their confidence that God forgave them. The example of Moses pleading for God to forgive the children of Israel for that particular idolatry. But more crucial and important is that he promises to forgive. It's one thing to see God doing something. It's one thing to see God giving Abraham a child when he couldn't have a child. There's no reason to believe that you can have a child when you're beyond the age of having a child. Unless God were to promise that you could. So there's no real basis upon which to believe God will forgive sins until he promises that he will. Until he promises that he will. And he does. He promises that in the new covenant. Listen to it again. Jeremiah 31:34. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. I will forgive their iniquity. I will set aside the penalty that is deserved for iniquity. I will not execute the penalty. And we shall see this morning under what conditions that will be fulfilled. What is to be pardoned? What is to be forgiven? God promises to pardon. God promises to forgive. But what is to be pardoned? What is to be forgiven? There are many passages in the Scriptures that talk about what is forgiven. I will give you but a short sample. Romans 4:7. Quoting from the psalmist in the context of discussing justification. Paul talking about the justification of those who believe in the gospel. He quotes the psalmist and says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven. The thing that needs to be forgiven is lawless deeds. Those acts that are contrary to the law of God. The law of God being the measure of righteousness. Lawless deeds. Now we know that sin starts with the intent of the heart. Sin is a contrary intent, contrary to the law of what the law commands. That we intend to love God supremely and love our neighbor as ourselves. That be the ultimate intent of our lives, the actual commitment to that end. Not a wish or a want, but the actual intent in place. But our lives are filled with actions that come from our intent. And our actions also have the character that come from our intent. And when our actions come from intents that are lawless, we have lawless deeds, lawless actions, transgressions of the law. We could name numerous examples of that. Numerous examples of that, where our deeds are but examples and manifestations of our lawless hearts. They're contrary to what Scripture says. Somebody says, give me one of your tunics. You say, I've only got two. Jesus says, if somebody asks you, "Do you have a tunic?"
Give me a tunic.
If you have two tunics, one of you says, "Give me one of your tunics," give me your tunic. As you examine your hearts and think this through, you know numerous actions that you see people doing that are obvious selfishness, lawless deeds. Those must be forgiven. Acts 8:22. The second class of things that must be forgiven. Listen to this. Peter speaking to Simon. "Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven." The intent of the heart needs to be forgiven. The intent of the heart needs to be forgiven. Intending only personal good as a supreme thing that you live for, regardless of other interests that are involved, regardless of the good of others, regardless of the good of God's kingdom, those all take second place to personal good. If the intent, this man named Simon wanted to pay the apostle Peter money to receive the power to lay hands on people that they could receive this Holy Spirit because he saw the influence Peter had with people. This man Simon lived in this town, and through sorcery and through magic, people, he had the reputation of the great power of God. He hang a shingle out in his office. The great power of God. Come, read your palm, tell your future, you know, who to marry, what job to take. Maybe even cure diseases, for all we know. But he had the reputation as having the great power of God. But when he saw Peter come and lay his hand upon people and they received the Holy Spirit, he said, "Here, give me this power, that I too can do this." Oh, and Peter said to him, "Repent of the wickedness of yours and pray that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you." He did not seek the Holy Spirit. Simon is not seeking the Holy Spirit to have the Spirit of God, to live the life of God. He was seeking the Holy Spirit, that it would give him something for his own personal gain. God does not give his Spirit to anyone who seeks to have the Holy Spirit for his own personal gain. I think it was he that said, "Your money perish with you." So our lawless deeds have to be forgiven. The intention of the heart must be forgiven. Trespasses must be forgiven. Various words and terms to describe the same thing. Anything contrary to the law of God must be forgiven, because there is guilt in anything that is contrary to the law of God. And is there anything that cannot be forgiven? Is there any unlawful deed or unlawful intent that cannot be forgiven? Yes, there is. Jesus said, "Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. And whoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever shall speak against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." Peter said to Simon, "Pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you." Perhaps Peter thought he was getting very close to blaspheming the Holy Spirit by trying to buy him with money. When Ananias and Sapphira came in and lied to the Holy Spirit that they had sold the property for so much and this was all that they had received, and they were giving all that they got, they sinned against God. Not because they withheld some, but because they lied and said they were giving all. What did God do? He struck him dead. Peter said, "You've lied to the Holy Spirit." Would that be a demonstration of blaspheming the Holy Spirit? They certainly didn't have time to repent. When Sapphira came in, he told the wife of Ananias that you have decided to tempt and test the Holy Spirit. Why did he phrase it that way? Because when you lie, when you sin, but pretend and assume that God, it won't matter to God, and that He will not take His Holy Spirit from you, He will not remove His graciousness from you, that you can sin and lie against the Holy Spirit and it will not change your relationship with God, you're testing, you're tempting God. You are saying, in effect, I'm going to be unfaithful to my wife, believing that she, in fact, will not leave me, even though she finds out about it. I am going to sin against God, but believing, though, even though He knows, it will not change anything in my relationship with God. That's tempting God. That's testing the Holy Spirit. And we see that God did not give them a chance to repent. I believe He's trying to teach His church something in that regard. Every sin shall be forgiven, Jesus said, but not blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Why? When you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you are blaspheming the only power and agent God has appointed to make the truth effectual to the sinner's mind to save him. When you blaspheme the Spirit, when you so treat the Spirit, so have a view towards the Holy Spirit, that it's blasphemy, you can receive no forgiveness, because it is the Holy Spirit Himself that's involved in bringing forgiveness, cleansing the heart. So you're killing the messenger of peace. So how can that be forgiven? If you kill the one who's bringing forgiveness, how can you receive the forgiveness? That's the idea. But all other sins, Jesus said, can be forgiven. Can be forgiven. What infinite mercy. The possibility of having sins forgiven. But there are conditions for receiving forgiveness. There are conditions for receiving forgiveness. Now let me make it clear again, the difference between a cause and a condition. A cause is that which brings something about. A cause is that which that brings something about. A condition is a necessary thing connected with the event that doesn't bring it about, but the thing could never come about unless that condition were there. Person gets married. Cause is you ask the woman to marry you. The condition is she says yes. You could not have gotten married if you had not caused it by asking. That was the cause in my illustration. Her saying yes was not the cause, but you couldn't have gotten married without it. Couldn't have gotten married without the yes. So that's a condition. As an illustration. There are conditions to forgiveness. There are conditions to receiving the forgiveness in the new covenant. And Jesus tells us what they are. The Scriptures tells us what they are. For example, in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There must be the confession of sin. Just as the brothers of Joseph did. We are wrong. Please forgive us. We were wrong. What if they had said, please forgive us. We think you are angry with us and hold a grudge. Please forgive us. We did nothing wrong. The plea for forgiveness would be meaningless. It would be empty. It would be hollow. It would be contrary to their admission or their statement that they did nothing wrong. They were right. How foolish to ask somebody to forgive you if you did not do anything wrong. If you were not unlawful in your act or in your intent. So to confess your sin is a condition of forgiveness from God. If sin is unconfessed, believe me, it is unforgiven. Now here's one of the... here's one of those unbearable truths. I just said that sin unconfessed is sin unforgiven. But one of the unbearable truths is, if you are not willing to confess all sins, you cannot receive forgiveness for some sin. You cannot withhold your confession of all sin. I said sin unconfessed is sin unforgiven, which does not mean you get forgiveness of the sins you're willing to confess, and then think that you can deal with the others later on and get those forgiven and kind of add it to the forgiveness, but that you're okay until that happens? No. Because forgiveness is for all sin. And until you confess all, you don't receive all. So one of the conditions of being forgiven by God of sin is to confess, and there must be a full confession to God of lawless deeds and unlawful intent of the heart. Why do some people pray? Why do some people pray for God for forgiveness? Why do some people pray for God for grace, confess their need for forgiveness, and don't receive it? One reason is they're not confessing all. Understand? They're not confessing all. And thinking that they can deal with that as time goes on. No. If you have knowledge, transgression, you must confess it all. And as the mind knows, without intending to break off of sin, without intending to break off of selfishness, that confession is hollow. Second condition of receiving forgiveness is repentance. Isaiah said, 55:7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There is no lack of God's willingness to be merciful and compassionate and pardon. It is abundant. It is all conditioned upon the willingness of the wicked to forsake his way and return to the Lord. The cause of forgiveness is God's compassion, but it is conditioned also upon the repentance of the wicked. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The compassion and the pardon is conditioned upon the forsaking and the returning. Why do people pray? Why do people confess and they don't receive forgiveness? Why is not forgiveness received by them? Why do they not enter the new covenant and have received the Spirit and received cleansing? Because they're not willing to forsake their way. They're not willing to return to the Lord. Mark 1:4 says, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. In the same manner, Luke 3:3 says, and he came into all the district around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John went around, called of God, appointed of God to be that messenger that prepared the way of the Lord. And he went around living in the desert, crying out to Israel to repent for forgiveness of sins. He went around to lay the groundwork of calling Israel to repent. And when a person was baptized in those days, if you were baptized into John's baptism, you were baptized into repentance. That is, you accepted the message of the person you were baptized into his name. If you're baptized into John's baptism, it meant that you had, in fact, done what John said to do. You had repented. So he would be standing there on the banks of the Jordan, perhaps, saying, "Repent! Repent, O Israel!" And I'm sure in much greater detail than that. Pointing out the sins of the people, pointing out the sins of Israel as a nation, demanding, as speaking by God, come and repent, and to show your repentance, come and be baptized to show your repentance. What was he doing? He was preparing the way of the Lord. He was causing Israel, numerous thousands of people, to meet the condition of repentance so that when the Lord would come, there would be a people that had already repented and they would be in a frame of mind to receive the Son of God when he came. Even Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, says he went around preaching for people to repent in order to, as a condition, in order to be forgiven. Repentance means to think again, to turn one's mind, to change one's mind. So, you know, by experience, we all do that all the time. Oh, I changed my mind. That means you repented. I was intending to do this, but I changed my mind. I was going to take this trip, but I changed my mind. I was going to leave my wife, but I changed my mind. I was going to do this, but I changed my mind. I used to do this, but I changed my mind, and now I do this. That's repentance. Israel, John was saying, you've turned from God. You don't love God. Not from the heart you don't love God. Our priests are doing the forms and the rituals, but we as a people do not love God. Change your mind. Give serious thought to your personal state. Change your mind and now give yourselves to really love God. Repent. Change your mind. And come and be baptized to show that you've done that. That's repentance. That's a condition for receiving forgiveness. Notice it's a change of mind. Once that willingness to change one's mind about what the truth is regarding God's character and what His law commands. That is a necessary condition to receive repentance, to be forgiven, to receive forgiveness. Notice that that change of mind can happen in an instant. You do not have to have 10 years of a track record of a change of mind before God will forgive. Thank God. Every condition to receive forgiveness can be met in a moment of time. How marvelous of God to not establish one of His conditions of forgiveness, to have to travel to a particular city, to do a pilgrimage, to say so many kinds of prayers in a form of prayers for so many days or for so many months or for so many years, or to fast for so many days or for so many weeks. As a condition of forgiveness. It's all what can happen in the heart in a moment. You can bring a war to an end in a moment when somebody raises the white flag. It can be all over. Nations can be at war with one another. It can be all over in an instant when somebody says, "We surrender." The war's over. It's just over. It can just be over. And so it is with God. His conditions do not require some time element, but in an instant. Now here's the marvelous thing about it. God, who knows the thoughts and intent of the heart, sees the very instant. There's the confession. There's the repentance. There's the willingness to forsake His ways and to return to God. And the instant He sees the conditions met, God writes the law upon the heart. He gives His Holy Spirit into the heart. Sins are forgiven. The spirit of sonship comes on in, and there's a cry of, oh, Abba, Father. There's the knowledge that there's a father-son relationship there. No offense to you, ladies. It has nothing to do with gender. It has to do with inheritance and what that meant and under Jewish understanding. The instant that that happens, the instant those conditions are met, and they can be met in an instant in the heart and in the mind, God, who knows the thoughts and intents of the heart, when He sees the forsaking of sin, when He sees the repentance, when He sees the confession, He will immediately give forgiveness. He will immediately give cleansing. He will immediately clear the conscience. He will immediately give His Spirit. Man. Here's another terrible truth. God, who knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart, may see an open confession of the mouth. May see a great sorrow, as Paul talked about, a worldly sorrow that only leads to death, not to true repentance. May see a form of repentance on the outside. May see a struggling to repent. But he who knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart, when he sees that there is not a full turning, a full giving up of all sin, a full forsaking of the ways of wickedness, and a full returning, When he who knows the thoughts does not see it thorough, he will not, he cannot fulfill the promise because they're on the conditions that I've been showing you. He would be unjust to fulfill a promise when the conditions are not met. Oh, how the sinner prays that God will be unjust and forgive him even if the conditions are not met. There's another condition that must be met in order to be forgiven. Matthew chapter 18. We read that this morning as our text. Peter came and says, Lord, how often am I supposed to forgive my brother if he sins against me? Seven times? That's interesting. Seven times? Why would he say seven times? Why would he say seven times? I know those who take numbers to be mystical and all that, they'd have an answer for you. Number of perfection and all that. It's a little more practical than that. And Cain killed his brother. And then God came and exposed his sin. He was talking to him. And he cursed him. Punished him. Cain says to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Thou hast driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from thy face I shall be hidden. I shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and it will come about that whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. Perhaps Peter was thinking of this relationship between forgiveness and vengeance and sevenfoldness. He says, if I am offended by my brother seven times, isn't that the end? Can't I give him vengeance after the seventh time? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but to 70 times seven. If seven is the fullness of forgiveness before there can be vengeance, I say multiply that by itself over and over. There's to be no end of the willingness to forgive. None. No end. And in the context of talking about that there is to be no end to the willingness to forgive another, he describes the parable. He says the kingdom of God is like this. Like a man who had a lot of slaves. It was time to settle up with them. So he called them in one at a time to settle up with them. One came in who owed him 10 million talents. Excuse me. He owed him equivalent to $10 million in silver. Now he must have entrusted that slave with a great deal in order for him to build up that kind of account. I mean, it's not as though the slave owed him the money because he borrowed an extra coin a day. But he must have been buying and trading or something with the master's money, with the master's consent. But it was time to settle up. And he owed him equivalent to $10 million in silver. He says, settle up. You owe me. You owe me a debt. You justly owe me a debt. You incurred it by your own volition, your own actions. You owe me. So just pay up. The servant says, I cannot pay you. I cannot pay you. He says, then you must be sold along with your wife and children and all that you have so that repayment can be made. I will get something back. I will sell you to somebody else as a slave along with your children and along with your wife and all that you possess. I will sell them and sell you. And the slave fell down, prostrated himself, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you everything. He must have been a pitiful sight. He must have groveled, prostrated himself, pleaded over and over. Oh, have patience with me. Please just give me time. Please just wait a little longer. Just let me work it out. And says the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Now look at the elements of forgiveness. It was a releasing him from the requirement to pay what he owed. It was not the declaration that he didn't owe it. It was a release from the obligation to pay it. When the sinner is forgiven, it is not God's declaration that he doesn't owe. It's the declaration that he doesn't have to pay his debt for his sin. It will always remain true that the sinner who is forgiven still owes God all of that love that he never gave him up to that point in time. Still owes. Never can pay it back. Why can't we pay it back? Because we can never right now love him more than we're obligated to. We can't love him today for the love we owe him today and then love him more than that to start making up for the past. We can't plead for God, God give me patience, I'll give you the love that I've owed you. Because if we love him today with all of our heart, there's nothing more than all that we can love him with today. So we can never give him love that we owe him. It will always remain unpaid. He will always remain unloved by us all of that time that we have not loved him. The only thing that we can receive from God is a release from the obligation to be punished for not giving him what we owe him. In conjunction with this, when the wicked forsakes his ways and he returns to the Lord, as a condition to be released from the debt, that signifies a willingness to begin to give him what is owed him from now on. But no repayment is possible. None whatsoever. How humbling that is to the soul that is willing to believe that. I can never give him what I owe him. The self-righteous soul will start to work to give God what is owed him. And he'll work and work thinking he is making up for it until some point in time in the future he'll be able to get a balance, be able to repay. Oh, foolish slave. The Lord of that slave knew he could never repay him. He could see his tracker. He already owed him $10 million in silver. How's he going to ever repay him, considering that his wages may have been, you know, one coin a day? Sinner can never repay God. All he can do is stand in humiliation and receive from God the relief from suffering the penalty of sin. And you know why the Lord of the slave did that? He felt compassion for him. It's another word for mercy. Compassion. What is the cause of forgiveness? Not confession, not repentance, but the compassion of God. It's the love of God that moves to forgive. But he can't forgive unless there's confession, unless there's repentance. But that's not the point of the story. Jesus hasn't got to the point of the story yet. He has only laid the groundwork for the point. The point is coming up. That man, that slave, who was released and forgiven the debt, went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. My notes say it's about one day's work. He owed him one day's work. He seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe. I can't wait one more day for you to work and earn what you owe me and then pay me. Pay me what you owe now." So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, "Have patience with me and I will repay you." Heard that before? It's exactly what the first slave had said to his Lord. It says in verse 30, he was unwilling, however, but went, unwilling for what? Have patience with him. Unwilling to have patience with him. He was also unwilling to forgive him, because that's the point Jesus is getting to. But went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Injustice in relationships is clearly seen by other people. God made us all to recognize injustice when we see it. It is something that is spoken about. And sometimes it's taken to the person that can do something about it. This is where church discipline comes in, by the way, folks. When something that is done that is unjust, sinful, people will bring it to the attention of those who have responsibility of discipline in the church. And those persons must follow through. Beautiful moral government. So that Lord who had forgiven the first slave summoned him and said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy, see mercy, on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you?" Even as. What does that mean? Equal sign. Even as that master had forgiven all, the slave should have forgiven all to his fellow slave. Should you not have also had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Now here's the point. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. There's the point. There's the condition. There's another condition. Not only must there be confession, repentance, there can be no unforgiveness on other people. There has to be the willingness to forgive your brother as God has been willing to forgive you. If you're not willing to forgive your brother as God is willing to forgive you, you will not be forgiven by God. Jesus said. It doesn't sound very spiritual, does it? It doesn't sound very spiritual. I thought that this is a very personal thing, salvation. I thought that I could confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in my heart that God had raised Him from the dead and repent of my sin and I would be forgiven and I would get the Holy Spirit and I would be saved and be cleansed. Now you're talking that I've got to deal with other people? That's right. This is a governmental issue, folks. This is not this individualism. Each person settling things up with God and still going on hating brother, hating sister, having enmity with other people. Mm-mm. Jesus said, I will forgive you only as you are willing to forgive others. Jesus said, and whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your transgressions. Why do people confess their sins? Attempt to repent, say they repented, and do not receive the Holy Spirit, do not receive forgiveness and assurance of forgiveness. They got something going on with other people. Unforgiveness. Enmity. They're not reconciled. Paul says, let every man live in peace with all men as much as is possible. There is no forgiveness given by God if there is a heart that is unwilling to forgive any other individual, regardless of the amount of the offense, regardless of how long it's been or how long ago it's been. If there is in the heart the indulgence of the anger, the indulgence of the offense, the harboring of a resentment, unwillingness to forgive until the other person gives them justice. See, the Bible says mercy triumphs over justice. Forgiveness is the willingness to give release, not conditioned upon justice. If you're waiting for somebody to meet you on justice so that you're reconciled, you're not willing to give mercy and forgiveness. If you're waiting to receive justice from a person that you're at enmity with, you don't have a clue about what forgiveness from God is about, because He gives it to you not on the basis of justice, but on the basis of mercy. If there are households in which there is conflict and unforgiveness, mark it. Write it down, draw a big yellow mark around this verse, and understand you do not get forgiveness from God if you're unwilling to forgive others. Mark it down. Struggling with your relationship with God, trying to figure out why you do not have that assurance and the joy that's talked about and all of that, mark it down. Husband and wife relationship is the most beautiful place to demonstrate whether or not mercy is exercised, or whether it's justice that's always demanded. You've got family relationships. You're going to have to square. It's a condition, folks. Not very spiritual, is it? It's real practical. It gets right down to human relationships. It gets right down to relationships with other moral beings. And Jesus is trying to demonstrate that if you are unwilling to forgive other moral beings, there's a moral being that will not forgive you. And if you think that you have received forgiveness and you are still like this slave going out demanding justice from others who may have offended you or owe you, and you don't have the spirit of willingness to just set it aside as has been set aside for you, you have not received it. You have not the spirit of mercy about you. Jesus said, if therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember your brother has something against you, Leave your offering there before the altar and go your way first. Be reconciled to your brother. And then come and present your offering. That's conditional, isn't it? Don't just stand there worshiping God, blessing God with your offerings of your heart or whatever. Knowing. If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the other. If in your relationship with God, you remember that there's something between you and your brother, stop right there. Don't go on from that point on of knowledge, because then it becomes pretense. Stop right there. Go settle it with your brother. So that when you come back, your offering will be offered up with a knowledge that all is well with all those that you're able to be at peace with. It's a condition, folks. Jesus taught us to pray and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Notice that our forgiving our debtors comes before. It says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. But also notice something else in that verse. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Here's what Jesus is instructing us in that prayer. If we have forgiven our debtors, not from the heart, not thoroughly, not finally, not absolutely, the prayer is, Lord, forgive us as we've forgiven our debtors. I know I didn't really forgive them, Lord, or I still have some resentment, I'm still holding something, I'm still remembering, holding it against them. Jesus is trying to tell us that's the kind of forgiveness God will give. Not full. It will be withheld. Jesus is trying to instruct us in this manner that to the degree you know you're willing to forgive, you can have no greater assurance than that God's forgiveness for you. If you forgive men for their transgressions, Jesus said in Matthew 6:14, if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. There's the condition. If you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. In Ephesians, giving instruction to the church, Paul says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. There it's clear that our forgiveness of one another is to be just as the Lord forgave us. Full, complete, thorough, final. If there arises conflict amongst brethren in the church, the forgiveness is to be the same kind that God gives. Where did Paul get that instruction? Got it from Jesus, didn't he? Got it from Jesus. There's one more condition for forgiveness. One more condition for forgiveness. When I talked about this man Gacy who killed 33 people, and then somebody complained about taking his life and not showing regard for life, and then recognizing this man killed 33 people, if the governor had given a pardon to him so he didn't suffer the punishment, what would that say about the governor's concern for the 33 that died? See the problem? Being compassionate upon Mr. Gacy to not give him what is deserved him also says something about what is in the mind of the governor in regards to the value of the lives of the 33 that have been killed by Mr. Gacy. What do you do with that? Is that just to let the one guilty person who killed 33 people not be punished? That says a great deal about what you thought about those 33 people and the value of their well-being. You've got a conflict there. How do you settle that? How can God withhold from the sinner what is due him without it saying something about what he thinks about those whom the sinner has inflicted harm upon? What does it say about him in regard to the harm that that sinner has done upon his own kingdom? Measure up all the harm that the sinner does against the reputation of God, against the law of God, against the kingdom of God, against the harm against other people. Does it say he is not concerned about those things? It would suggest that if he forgives the sinner for all the harm that he has done in God's kingdom, it suggests that all the harm that he has done and all the good he has destroyed is worth less than the life of this one individual. How do you get around that? You've got to get around that in order for there to be forgiveness. Some condition has to be brought into existence so that when he does forgive one, all the harm that that one has done and all the good that he has destroyed is not justified or sanctioned or approved of. Some condition must be brought into existence to make that possible without God being thought of as approving of sin by the person who was forgiven. That condition has been met. Jesus said, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sin." The blood of Jesus Christ is a condition necessary for there to be forgiveness of sin. The sinner's forgiveness comes at an immense price. So the sinner may think, what a great price to pay to be forgiven. Confess my sin. Forsake sin. Return to God. Oh, what a sacrifice. You don't know sacrifice that's involved in making it possible to be forgiveness, for you to be forgiven. It took the blood of Jesus Christ as an additional condition in order for God to forgive without being accused of neglecting his kingdom, neglecting his law, neglecting his glory, neglecting the good. Jesus said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." That condition has been met. To receive forgiveness, you must acknowledge the blood of Jesus Christ as God's provision to make it possible for you to be forgiven. And you must trust in the blood of Christ as God's provision for the sinner to be forgiven, for you to be forgiven, for me to be forgiven. We must always remember and trust in the blood of Christ as God's infinite sacrifice to make it possible for his mercy to proceed safely. Oh, so many think that when I preach about being conditioned for salvation, they think, oh, it's a salvation of works. Look at what you say man must do. Man must confess. Man must believe in the blood of Christ. Man must turn from his wicked ways and return to the Lord. Man must make things right with others and forgive them and settle things and be reconciled to be forgiven. Absolutely. But when you take into account all the things that God has done, in his administration, in his providence, in his promises, in the work of Jesus Christ, in the work of the Holy Spirit, you weigh that against these small, minute conditions, except for the blood of Christ. You measure it against the conditions that we are to meet. It is so small in the whole scheme of the conditions that had to be fulfilled in order for us to be forgiven, that the work has all been done by God and just remains for these small things. So it seems so big to the sinner because his sin is everything. His selfishness is everything. He can't see beyond his selfishness. He can't see the grace of God. He can't see the love of God manifest anywhere. All he can see is he may not get his selfishness gratified. It seems so much to him because it is his whole life that must cease as a sinner. He must, in fact, repent and forsake his way. And that is everything to the sinner. But it is not everything in the whole plan of salvation. It is not everything in the whole kingdom of God. It's just everything to the sinner that he must forsake. For a person to be forgiven, they must be willing to be forgiven. For a person to be forgiven, they must be willing to be forgiven, which means they must be willing to meet the conditions. For a person to be forgiven, they must be willing to go to those that they are at odds with and reconcile. There must be a willingness to go to anyone that you know that you're at odds with and be reconciled and settle it. Not on the score of justice, but on the score of mercy. Think of a person that you're at odds with. Say, how do I do that? How do I go to that person that I know did me wrong, or I believe did me wrong, or hold something against me that they think I did them wrong, and I know I wasn't wrong? How do I square that? You go to the person and say, I think there's something between us, and I have a suspicion or I have knowledge of what I think you think is between us. And whether I am right or wrong, whether you are right or wrong, I would like to get it out of the way. And I am willing to do anything to demonstrate that I love you and I love God. That's within my power to make things right. You want one of my tunics? Here's a tunic. Want to slap me on the right cheek? I will not slap you back. What is it? Do you need to just spill it out to me? Here I am. I will listen. I will listen humbly. Because if you're not willing to be reconciled with some other people, you will not be forgiven. This is a very practical matter that is overlooked as a condition for forgiveness. Thinking that after you're forgiven, then you'll start making things right with other people. But Jesus says it is a condition of forgiveness. Now the beautiful thing of it is that a person may make the commitment now, at this moment, that they shall do it all within their power, humble themselves entirely, and seek reconciliation with anybody that they're in conflict with. And God can see that intent and can give forgiveness if all the other conditions are met. Because when you make the commitment to do that, you will do it. You will do it. God will see that the intent is full and free and fixed. And He will give pardon. And you will follow through. There's just no question about it. So I commend you as we're gone on vacation. If there are family matters, husbands and wives, business associates, long-term, short-term, be forgiven. Forgive. The peculiar thing about unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment, these are all part of unforgiveness, by the way. Anger, bitterness, resentment. The peculiar thing about that is if there is a person that you are bitter about, resentful of, unforgiving towards, the person that you want to stay the furthest away from is the person that is with you all the time. It's in your heart, it's in your mind, it's in your feelings. That person is ever present when you're not willing to forgive them fully from the heart. Are you not willing to set it aside and deal with them not according to what they deserve in justice, but dealing with them according to what you're willing to give them in grace and mercy, as God has been willing to give to you? That person remains with you day and night. He'll wake you up in the middle of the night with your mind filled with thoughts about that person and your resentment towards them. You get what I'm getting at? That person is ever present. The person you want least to deal with is always with you, and you don't forgive. So, for the Church of Jesus Christ to prosper, there must be forgiveness amongst the brethren, and for you to have God's forgiveness and the assurance of it, forgiveness of others, and obtaining the forgiveness from others if necessary, and openly confessing to them wrong done to them. Find out if there's wrong been done. If it hasn't wrong been done, but there's misunderstanding, whatever it takes, be reconciled with others. Jesus is very clear on that. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the promise of forgiveness. Lord, your forgiveness hangs like a thread upon your character. It totally depends on your willingness to fulfill your promise. And Lord, we are only forgiven when we are willing to believe that you will keep that promise. That you have constructed things in such a way that the heart must be brought to trust in you in order to be forgiven. So that our hearts are brought into faith and brought into walking by faith. You reveal, Father, that we must confess our sins. We must forsake our ways of sin. We must return unto the Lord, not to pay you back, but to simply come back to where we should have been all along and love you. And you reveal that the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, has been given for the forgiveness of sin. You reveal also, Father, that there is this dynamic, this workings of the soul, this workings of your government, that if we are slaves who owe you so much, and your compassion is willing to release us from the debt we could never pay, Lord, we are to have the same disposition towards others. And if we are not willing to have that towards others, you've revealed that you will not give it to us. I pray that we will take this to heart. We will see it as the instruction of the Lord. We will make it part of our workings in obedience to you, that you may be glorified. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. God bless you, church. Have a good day.